Philippians is chapter is page 1725 if you have a holy Bible. A holy Bible. If you just got a regular Bible, I'm not sure what page yours is. So there's stew. Which is stew over that. You have a holier than thou Bible? I just got a holy Bible. He's got a holier than thou Bible. We've been talking about moving up to the next level, and I've been just meditating that for literally weeks and weeks because it's such a challenge for all of us that there's no place in our lives to simply stay where we're at. We have a responsibility to grow up. And so Paul had mentioned, he listed in chapter 3, his religious or spiritual pedigree, if you will, and all the things that had been a part of his life. And he says, as far as I'm concerned, I just consider these as no benefit whatsoever in view of Christ. And he recognized that what he received from God was clearly pure grace, and he'd been living in a system of works. And we have to constantly deal with that. I don't care, even though we know we're saved by grace, we have to make sure that we don't get caught up in the system of works, even though they're the good things to do, thinking that somehow that is going to give us, if you will, access to the things of God. We have access to the things of God because of his mercy. And it's never anything other than God's mercy that that we receive what we do. And then the Apostle Paul concluded this section, or at least the thought anyway, that in verse 14, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And the idea here is the upward call of God. And it's not an earthly call, but it's an upward call. And so as I've been thinking about this, the idea of pressing in, pressing into the things of God, the mark for the prize, of course, the mark is that point which he sets in front of him as a running, you know, in a race, and I've got to reach that point. And when I reach that point, then I've arrived at there where I can embrace the prize. And of course, the prize is Jesus Christ. And all of us know that we are destined for heaven as a believer. But there's a prize for... turn to James chapter James chapter 1. And I like what James has to say to us. He says, blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him, as verse 12, James 1:12. And so James is saying all of life is a trial, it's a test, it's a challenge. It's like there's pressure against you. Have you ever gone into the ocean, you're standing there, and when the undertow goes back out, you can feel the pressure wanting to pull you out. And we need to realize that there's that kind of pressure against us to keep us from achieving what God wants for us. And so when you feel like that, gee whiz, it ought to be easier than this, it's not going to get a whole lot easier because the devil doesn't like you. Look at somebody and say, the devil doesn't like you. Now I do, but the devil doesn't like you, and he's constantly throwing garbage against you to try to stop you from achieving what God wants for you in your spiritual life. Now, going back to the idea of pressing in, then go to Matthew chapter 5, and I want you to see something that I've talked on before over the years, many times I'm sure, but something that bears repeating as we're talking about this. Because oftentimes, many of us feel like that we are we're there. You know, we're with God, and we're recipients of grace, and God just wanted to dump a whole bunch of good stuff on us, and he does, no doubt about it. God wants to bless us. But he says in chapter 5, starting in verse 43, he says, "You have heard it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor." Have you discovered that your neighbors are not always real lovable? He says, "And hate thine enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that which despitefully use you and persecute you." That doesn't sound like a lot of fun. And if there's anything we have a hard time with, is responding good for evil. We're all human beings, and we all... I pulled out of my driveway yesterday, or the other day, and of course, you know, the snow piled up, you don't always see everybody, and I pulled out and backed out, and some guy came around the corner. I looked down the road, there was nobody. He comes spieling around the corner and went past me, just roared past me. I said, "Man, I'm so much in love with people, and he wasn't treating me very nice." And then when he got to the corner, he waved at me. He didn't use his whole hand to wave at me. And I thought, what did I do wrong? I just pulled out of my driveway. And I had to say, "Lord, bless that guy." I really didn't want God to bless him with a brick. But you got to pray for people like that, because we shouldn't be surprised the way the world treats us, should we? Sometimes we are, but we shouldn't be, because the world treats us according to their nature. So Jesus is saying here, do these things so that, in verse 45, you may be the children of your Father. I've said this many times, but I'll say it again, that in the Greek language, there's different words for children. There's the child, there's the Greek word nepios, which means an infant. And then there's the Greek word technon, T-E-K-N-O-N, which means a child by relationship, can apply to any age. And then the one that he uses here is the Greek word huios, H-U-I-O-S, which means a child that demonstrates adult qualities. Now, he's talking then to us in this culture, in our day, telling us, do these other things that are contrary to your nature or what you would like to see. It's pressure, you got to press against that tendency to be carnal and choose rather to be spiritual. He says, do these things so that you'll be an adult child of the Father. In other words, because you get born again, growth is not automatic. Growth is a matter of choice. You have to choose to let the Lord grow you up. And that's not easy. There's a song that somebody used to sing years ago. What? Growing up is hard to do. And it is. Because it requires us to make choices. We're talking with the pastors today, and we were talking about the concept of prayer and how many times that prayer literally is, for us, we're really at the center of all of our requests. We're prayers, but the word I carries a lot of weight in our, if you will, our dialogue with God. I want this, I want that. Lord, do this for me. Lord, do that for me. And of course, the speaker used one of my favorite scriptures on prayer, which is in Luke chapter 11, where the man got up in the middle of the night to go to his friend to get some food. And the reason for it was not because of what he wanted, but he had a friend that came and stopped off. And his motivation for coming to God, coming to his friend, was not for himself, but it was for the need that he had with somebody coming to him. And it's difficult for us, because of the way we're raised, to break that cycle of, I want for me. That's why Jesus says in chapter 6, the next chapter, he said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that the Gentiles seek for. The Gentiles are the I generation. Hello? Not eyeball generation, but the letter I generation. He says, the Father will give you those things. It's not what the I generation wants is wrong. It's just that it's out of priority. They got themselves at the center. If Jesus comes back to the center, Jesus says, the Father will add those things we think are important to us. He will add those to our life. And I kind of paraphrase that. Some of those things we find out really aren't what we need. They're just want-tos. But we get your priorities straight and get your heart right with God the way it ought to be. Sometimes, I don't need that. Everybody go like this. I don't need that. Go ahead. I don't need that. So it goes on to say, he says, which is in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain upon the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the publicans the same? He says, if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans do that? It's not the Republicans, but it's a word that they use for non-covenant or sinful people. So verse 48 says, Be therefore, perfect. And the word perfect does not mean sinless. The word perfect literally means to be mature and complete. So here we have the Father who blesses the just and the unjust, the righteous and the unrighteous. He treats everybody the same. Everybody same. Say same. Same. Okay? Now Jesus says then that by standing strong against the pressure to respond the way the world responds is wrong. To give into that and allow that to push you into the way the world operates is wrong. But to stand strong against that and say, you know what, I'm going to respond to the negatives the way God responds to the negatives. And he says that the process of doing that, that enables us to grow up. So pressing in to the things of God requires us to make a choice to not allow the natural inclinations that each of us have to respond the way the world does. I don't know about you, but I don't care whether you work in a shop or whether you don't do anything as a retiree. Oh, she's a knitter. She keeps everybody in stitches. She's not a comedian either. Of course, this other retiree, you went back to work? Is that what you did?
No.
I thought... You what?
I never heard back from him.
Oh, you didn't? Oh, I thought you had an offer from him. Okay. Now, go to chapter 11. And when we think about the culture that lived during that day, I mean it was very abrasive. It was very confrontational. It was not given to a lot of courtesy and care for people. They were under control of the Roman government, and the soldiers could come and literally take things in their own hands and literally kill people if they felt that they were a threat to Rome, and even things as literally as mild as they were required to carry the soldiers' armament, and so they could come up to a Jewish man and say, "Carry my armor for me," and so he would be required to carry it a full mile. And Jesus says, go the extra mile. Jesus said, go ahead and carry it an extra mile. And but even the Jewish culture itself, from the law, they had a right to do what was called a tooth for eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. And if someone stole something from you, you could go steal, take something back from them. Or if they injured you physically, you had the right to re-injure them back. It was an eye for an eye, a tooth for tooth. And Jesus says, let's change that. Rather than do ugly to your neighbor, love them. Bless them. Pray for them. Try to find something good. Paul says in Romans chapter 14, Romans chapter 12, he says, what you need to do is try to find some way to be good to them. Don't return evil for evil, but return good for evil. And of course, the analogy he used, he says, when you return good for evil, it's like heaping coals of fire upon their head. Now, he didn't say bricks. He said fire. And of course, what he was referring to was a practice in their day that if a person would keep a container full of hot coals, so that when it came for supper time, they could take the hot coals and put it out in the fire, in the hearth, and it would start a fire. And sometimes those would go out. And so if their can of hot coals would go out, they wouldn't have the wherewithal to prepare food for their family. So they'd go to their neighbor and they'd borrow some coals. And if they would borrow hot coals and come back, that the phrase came to be known as heaping coals of fire upon their head. What were they doing? You were blessing them, meeting a need in their life. Paul says, if someone treats you wrong, treats you evil, then they've got a problem, not you. To try to find some way to bless them. They've got a need. They're operating out of a deficiency in their life. To try to find some way to bless them. And when you bless them, it's like meeting a need in their life. It's like in the text of Romans 12, it's heaping coals of fire upon the head. Coals of fire are a blessing, not judgment. So Jesus is using the same analogy here. In chapter 11, however, he's talking about John the Baptist. Verse 11 says, verily I say to you, among them that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. And the violent take it by force. Now, the kingdom of God, as I talked about last week, talking about the legal aspect of God and the vital aspect of God, I said that legally speaking, all of us walk in the things of God. We're filled with grace. We're literally empowered with all of the strengths of heaven and all of the blessings. They're all there in Christ. But the vital aspect of our faith is are those things tangible? You know, we're blessed with love. Amen. But the vital aspect is love something that people see in our lives? You say it? Understand? See, we're blessed with a fruit of the Spirit is called love. Suffering, or suffering long with people. All right? We're all long-suffering, according to Galatians 5. But is it vital? Is it a part of our lifestyle? See, is it tangible? Can people come and experience that with us? when they interact with us. And so the kingdom of heaven then, all that is embodied in the kingdom of heaven. Paul says in Romans 14, he says the kingdom of God is not meats or drinks or religious behavior, but it is peace, joy, and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. So if Jesus is the king of the kingdom, and where Jesus is, that's where the kingdom is. When you get born again, the kingdom of God moves on the inside of you. We don't have to go find the kingdom of God. He's within us. And Jesus even told the religious leaders today, the kingdom of heaven, if I touch you, the kingdom of heaven has come to you. Amen. But is it vital? Is it something tangible in our lives? Are people coming to us, and when they're with us, they definitely sense that they've touched the heart of the Father? See, are they hearing the heart of the Father through how we talk to them? Are they sensing the heart of the Father when we interact with them in relationship? If they're in trouble, can they count on us to help them out of their issue, which includes instruction so they won't repeat it? See, sometimes the mistake we make is we help people, we don't tell them how not to get back into that mess again. Look at somebody and say, I need to tell them a little bit better this time. Because see, we get frustrated. I had lunch with someone this week, and they were talking about all the issues going on in family life. And I said, you know what? I said, it's one thing to meet their need, but you've got to sit down and lay some guidelines out there. Say, okay, now, I've helped you this time. Now, let me tell you what to do so you don't get in the same mess again. That if you do get in the same mess, I may not be able to help you the second time. See, if we don't give people instruction how to get out of the mess they're in, why are we surprised when they get into it the second time, third time, fourth time, or fifth time? You might be surprised at what I'm about ready to say. But sometimes people are stubborn. Sometimes people don't want to learn. Don't you look at me like that, woman. I see how you're looking at me. Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God that John was preaching, it allows for violence. In other words, God says, and the idea of violence really ought to be translated force. You force your way into it. But you see, you're not forcing your way into something that God says you can't get into. You're forcing your way over and against the obstacles that stand before you that want to press against you and keep you away from those things. I'd like to tell you that the moment you get born again, all of a sudden life is just going to be dream, dream, dream. You just got to flow down the lazy river, and you know you're just going to kind of slide right into heaven without any problems. Oh, that'd be wonderful if it was that way, but you know it don't work like that. There's some rocks you got to work around. There's some of those exciting boat rides Priscilla and I ever went on. We went out for our 25th. We went out to Washington, and the friends that we went with or met out there, we went all over the place, and we got into this place where we did rapid water rafting. I want you to know something. We did some rapid water rafting, and it was whoa. And I was not didn't feel bad when we got done. But you know what? Between where they dropped us off and getting back to the camp, I had to go through that. Hello? Sometimes between where you are and where you want to get to, there's some wild water rafting you got to go through. Got to work your way around some rocks. You got to work your way down, drop, do some drops. And when you feel like you're dropped, you better hang onto that rope. And in any case, even if you stay afloat, which we did, you get through totally soaked. You know what that means? Sometimes there's sticky stuff in life. And it can be messy. Jesus says that the violent or the forceful ones are the ones who enter in. And that's the part that's difficult to deal with, because we love grace. We love mercy. And as I mentioned Sunday, go to Luke chapter 16. And again, Jesus is talking about moving into the things of God. But I mentioned Sunday that how the church, the charismatic movement, the Pentecostal movement, went through a time where all of a sudden all these wonderful teachings were just permeating the body of Christ. And all of a sudden I realized, I don't have to go through the stuff anymore. I'm just going to confess the word. I'm going to believe it, confess it, and get it. We found out that we believed, we confessed, it didn't come too soon. And that wasn't part of our theology. We didn't like that part. But you see, it's your relationship with the Lord that enables you to stand strong on what you believed and what you said until the answer comes. All right? Verse 16. Luke 16:16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. So I would love to tell you tonight that we're headed there. Just stay in the boat. The lazy river is going to get you there. I'll tell you what, folks. They're just not a lazy river. One more scripture and I'll close. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm sorry? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I was looking at this today and I saw something in it I hadn't seen before. It doesn't mean that it wasn't there before. It's always been there. It's just sometimes when you read things in the Bible, you come to it with a perspective, because I've always thought of warfare and dealing with the pressure issues as overcoming them, because I'm striving out here to try to do something out here. And actually, faith that leads to victory does not come externally. In a sense, it comes externally from God, but once we walk in, once we have entrance into the kingdom, then in seed form is present in our hearts. Every single thing you could ever want to get from God in seed form is present right here. Does that make sense? In other words, when you pray and ask God to do something, He doesn't bring it to you externally. He gives life to that seed of faith you have about that matter from your heart. That's why the scripture says if you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, you get born again. And the scripture says that from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And it's with our mouth we sow the seeds that bring forth an awesome harvest. But it comes from inside. If we could get that simple truth down, I'd quit expecting God to bring all my blessings externally. And start recognizing that the seed to all the blessings that I want from God are present on the inside of me. Colossians 1 says that the fullness of the Godhead is imparted in the person of Jesus Christ, and we are complete in Him. Now think about that. Everything that you could ever want from God is complete in the person of Jesus Christ. All of the Godhead fills Jesus. And because we have been placed in Him through the Holy Spirit, then all of the fullness of the Godhead bodies in Christ, that's why we are complete in Him. I'm not complete in religion, because religion says I got to work in order to gain. Grace says I've received because of Jesus. But what I have to recognize is that when the pressure is brought to bear against me, I've got to introvert, if you will. Everybody say introvert. Okay? And this is where this comes from, and I'll close with this. Paul says in verse 1, now I, Paul, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence and base among you are humble, I lower myself to serve you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as though we walked according to the flesh, or after the ability of the natural man. You following what he's saying? For though we walk according to the abilities of the natural man, we do not war after that, or that is not our motivating directive and strength with which we deal with issues that are before us. Now get this. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Where are the strongholds? They're in me. See, the strongholds are in me. I've got to pull that down. What's a stronghold? It's a hold that's strong. And that hold, that stronghold is in me. I've got to pull that down. I've got to say, wait a minute. I'm heading for the kingdom. I'm heading for the kingdom of God. I gotta get that garbage out of the way. Then he says, casting down imaginations. Whose imaginations? I cannot cast down your imaginations. I don't have power over your mind. The only mind that I have power over is my own. So I need to pull down strongholds in my life. I need to cast down imaginations in my mind. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, that reside where, bringing into captivity every thought. I can't bring your thoughts into captivity. I can only bring my own into captivity. Am I making sense? And having a readiness to revenge all disobedience. I'm the only one that can deal with my obedience. I can't deal with yours. I can share the word with you, but either you obey or you disobey. Either I obey or I disobey. But I don't disobey for you, and you don't disobey for me, and I don't obey for you, and you don't obey for me. This is all introverted stuff Paul's talking about here. In other words, everything he's saying here is resident within our hearts. So if I'm going to be able to war the warfare God wants me to, I've got to deal with strongholds in my life. I've got to deal with imaginations in my mind. I've got to deal with my thoughts in my heart. I've got to be willing to deal with the idea of obeying the word from within my heart. And lastly, he says, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when my obedience is fulfilled. Folks, you can't obey for somebody else. You're not empowered by God to obey for somebody else. You're empowered by God to obey inwardly for the things of God. And if you do what you're supposed to do, then the scripture says that we release into our lives a flood stage of blessing. But we've got to make the decision. Because if I'm going to strive and press in for the kingdom, I'm going to press in because I'm choosing to run to God. Amen? So let's choose to run to God. Let's choose to recognize that nothing can be satisfying as God can be. And that's what he wants in my life. Amen? Father, we come before you tonight. We thank you that you have given us instruction, Lord, so that we can take your word and just meditate on it and Let it go over and over and over in our minds. Let it sink into our hearts so that it'll change our attitudes and our motivations, and then it'll come out of our mouths, Lord, and it'll guide our lives. So, Father, I pray in Jesus' name that each of us in this place tonight would sense the passion that you have in our hearts to walk with you, to run after you, and to realize that the barriers, the presses, the pressures that are before us are internal. And once we settle those issues, then, Lord God, we can externalize a vital aspect of the kingdom of God. But inwardly, Lord, you have placed it. May we allow your Holy Spirit to give birth to these things in our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.